This week will be one of the most intensive labor weeks of our church because we have so many ministries going on. You'll see on the screen a list of six major things that's going to be happening in our church family in the next week. Now, as you look at those, you'll realize that none of those are Go Love Tell mission opportunities. They're in addition to. As we told you when we did Go Love Tell, we were not diminishing any of the other projects. And this week, there are many things happening in missions. There are camps, which are missions, variety of camps, and we hope you'll be praying for your church during this week. But today, we want to join with churches throughout the world, Christians throughout the world, in praying specifically for Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. This last week, due to an evil, sinful action, the lives of nine people who were created in the image of God, who by the testimony of their words and by the way that they lived, gave evidence that they had been recreated in Christ Jesus. Their lives were taken. Today, the thoughts of the entire world are upon the families of those who survived. But we also want to pray for the church family. This event will change that church for at least 100 years and maybe more than that. Every time adults and children walk through those doors, they will remember this week. It will be imperative that the body of Christ lift them up. And as we lift Emmanuel AME Church, we also pray for the larger church in Charleston, the body of Christ, because the entire community is suffering and hurting. And each church will have a role and responsibility. But today we want to pray for Emmanuel AME Church. And I hope you will this coming week. Let us begin. Would you please stand as we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. We come unto you today with heavy hearts, as we grieve with the families who lost loved ones. Yet we recognize that our grief is very pale compared to what they are going through. For their lives, the structure of their family on this Father's Day is totally different than life was even a week ago. We do not ask that you magically take away the sorrow and grief, for that's part of what it means to be created in your image, that we grieve. But we pray instead that you will make them strong, that you will give them wisdom to handle the emotions and the concerns and the feelings. We pray specifically for Emmanuel AME Church. Guide them as they go through the process of grieving and ministering to each other, and then also of selecting new leadership. May your anointing be upon that church, not only today, but in years to come. And may you strengthen each child that is there and doesn't know how to interpret and work through all of the feelings of this day. May this church be remembered as a place of hope, and not be defined just by a terrible evil act that occurred upon them. And Father, we pray for the body of Christ in Charleston, the body of Christ throughout our nation. Help us to remember that we're all created in your image, and that in you and you alone we are recreated. Father, help us to see each other through your eyes. Eyes of love and compassion. Now we submit this prayer to you in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're continuing the teaching series, Superior Spiritual Memory. The purpose of the series is to help us remember some of the basic spiritual truths that you find in the Bible. And today we're going to look at a passage that I hope you know by heart, but even if you know by heart, more importantly, that you know the message behind it. You know the truth that it presents. When you realize that all of us have lapses of memory, and that lapses of memory occur in everyone's life, and that these lapses of memory are not all of equal value, it helps us put everything in perspective. For example, last Sunday morning, right before the 11 o'clock service, I was listening as a lady said to her husband right before they came in, "I forgot and left my Bible in the Sunday school classroom. I'll go back and get it." And he said, "No, don't go back and get it. You can read the Bible on my phone during church, and then we'll go get it after service." She had a lapse of memory. There was no consequences to that, just one of those things. There are lapses of memory that sometimes can cause you to have temporary and maybe even long-term embarrassment, but they really do not change your life. September 4th, 1998, I had a lapse in memory. My family of five plus one other guest, we were eating at a restaurant here in Birmingham. We got up to leave the restaurant, and I forgot to pay. Walked out. Fairly large bill with six of us. Didn't think about it till the next morning. I was on a plane. Soon as I got off the plane, I called the restaurant and told them, and you know, I said, "I'm very sorry. I didn't remember to pay. I forgot." And I said, "I'm the pastor of Shades Mountain Baptist Church." I wanted to, but I didn't. I told them who I was, and I told them later in the day Alta Faye would be by to pay the bill for us. That's still embarrassing when I think about it, you know, even though it was, you know, 17 years, soon be 17 years ago. But in the big scheme of things, it really didn't mean anything at all. But there are some things that if you forget, you can have devastating circumstances result from it. There is a syndrome called congenital central hypoventilation. Now, that syndrome is basically, and this is somewhat of an oversimplification, is when your body forgets how to breathe. And it's, you know, congenital, you're born with it, except occasionally there have been people who have had brain injuries that caused that to happen. And what are the results of forgetting how to breathe? It's fatal. It's devastating. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that teaches a truth that if you forget the truth, it's devastating spiritually. Because this truth is the foundation on which the entire faith is built. It is a truth that's so important that I hope you will embed it in your mind. You may not remember word for word the verse, but remember the truth. This is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We'll leave it on the teaching screen the entire time because I hope it is a verse, two verses that really engage your mind. The scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, these verses are absolutely the foundation of our faith. One of the things that makes life enjoyable is when you have options in life. Most of the time, we don't like to think we're locked in. But one of the most dangerous things is when you think you have options and you don't. You've created them. They're invented. They're not really an option. A high school baseball coach in Oklahoma told me the following story. a young player that was on his team, is in the high school team. When he had been a boy of about 8 and 9, someone told the boy, "You've got amazing talent. You're an unusual young man. You're going to be a pitcher someday in the major leagues." He believed that. His parents believed that. As he grew, he didn't improve much in his skill. And by the time he got to high school, he was able to make the high school team. But he was never a starting pitcher. He was not even a good relief pitcher. By a senior year, the only times he pitched was when the game was out of control and they were behind several runs and they needed someone to come in and just mop up and not really help in any way provide victories. And that was the only time that he got to play. But he still thought he could be a Major League Baseball player. During high school years, his parents made sure he went to all kinds of summer baseball camps. During his senior year, he focused on it more than ever. He was writing coaches, college coaches, hoping to get a scholarship, hoping to be signed by maybe a scout could find him. At the end of his senior year, his parents hired a pitching coach to work with him all summer. He couldn't get a scholarship, so he tried as a walk-on, went to a small college. He didn't even make the first cut as a walk-on. 2 years later, he comes back to the coach, and he said, "Coach, why didn't you tell me I didn't have a chance? I've wasted several years of my life." He said, "During high school, I didn't focus on grades. I didn't even focus on relationship with friends." He said, "I wasted my high school years. Why didn't you tell me?" And the coach said, We tried to explain to you, and that's why you didn't start, and we tried to tell you. But when the coach told me the story, he said, "I so wish I had been more direct. I wish I would have said, there is no way you're going to be a Major League Baseball player. Give up on it." But he said, "I didn't." The book of Deuteronomy is written at a time when people thought there were many different options regarding God. The Israelites believed that there was one true living God, but all of the nations around believed in multiple gods, and it was sort of enticing because you could believe in the God of the spring, you could believe in God of war, you could believe in God of love, and whatever God you wanted at a particular time, and you had all these multiple gods, and you could choose a God, and I could choose a God, and God spoke, though, and said, "There are not options in this." And when he says it so strongly through the words of Moses. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture and let us break it down to see how direct, how strong it was. There are no other options. There are no alternatives. When you look at verse 4, in the original language, there is only one verb in that verse. It is the word "hear." And the word "hear" does not mean listen so that you can understand, but it is the idea of hearing so you can do. It is about action. It is not about just knowing so you can take some kind of stand on an issue. It's so that you can take steps in your own life. And it says, "Hear, Israel." And then the next portion, there is no verb in the language. There are no articles, no adjectives. It really says, "Lord God, Lord one." And when you look at this verse 4, there are 6 words in the original language. "Hear, Israel, Lord God, Lord one." Brevity is a form of clarity. It was to be so direct, so to the point, that they would never, ever forget it. Someone has said that Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the first Father's Day message, because after he gives them the instruction, he says, "Now teach this to your children. Make sure your children grasp this fact, that there is only one God. The Lord God is one." Now, what is the truth from that? Well, it goes back to your understanding of God. What is God? God is the ultimate reality. We understand from the teaching of the Bible, this God who is not some impersonal force or power in the world, but the God who is, the only one, is personal. He is relational. He is all-present. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is the eternal reality. God is the ultimate reality, because everything else is not the ultimate reality. It is just temporary. And when you look on the Old Testament, you're saying, all of these other gods, they're non-existent. They may be created in their own mind, in your mind, but there is only one God. We live in a rather sophisticated era, and we think, well, we don't deal with idols like that. That verse, we get it, preacher. Or do we? We often live as if there are several ultimate realities. Today is Father's Day. In our church, we have a great emphasis on children. Love what we do in this area. But it's important to remember, family is not the ultimate reality. Family is very important, but your life can never fully be defined by your family. There are people in your family who will let you down. There are good people that will let you down and disappoint you. You're blessed to be a part of a good family, but you cannot focus all of your attention and say that's all that matters is family life. In our part of the city, we have a great emphasis on education. Education is very important. But education, there comes a time when education will not help you. In eternity, it won't. It's important now, and we need to be well educated so we can serve better. But it's not the ultimate reality. Neither is recreation or our sports. That's important in our area. There is only one reality, and that's God. Now, why is that important? That means as parents, if we do not teach our children and our grandchildren this truth, we are spiritually neglecting them. Because if you do not think that God is the only ultimate reality, how are you going to live your life? You're going to fill it with other stuff and do other things in it. But this is, there are no other options. Occasionally, the Christian faith is accused of being rather exclusive, that people say, how can you say there's only one God? And the answer is, because there is only one God. Now, how can you say there's only one way to know that true and living God? And that's through Jesus Christ. Well, the one true and living God explains to us that no one can come to the Father except through the Son. So yes, it is exclusive in that sense, but it is because there is one God, and our life is to be lived then in loyalty to that one God. There is one ultimate reality. And then if there is one ultimate reality, how are we then to live? To be loyal to that one ultimate reality. And that's where verse 5 comes in. And now let's break down verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God. And if you have the word, if you have a translation of it, I hope you'll circle the word love and put a little asterisk. Because when we think of love, we live in an era when love is associated with emotion, sentiment, feeling, and good thoughts. But the word for love, most times in the Old Testament, is a word that means action. Remember how verse 4 began? Here was a call to action. Love, what is love? It is something you do. It's not just about some things you believe. It's not about just some experiences you've had. It's about putting it into practice. We are told in the New Testament that if we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. There is one loyalty in life, and that's to the true and living God. And when, as we mentioned this 2 or 3 weeks ago in this series, when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The reason heart, soul, and strength are chosen is because at that time, that was considered the definition of total humanity, that there were three dimensions people thought to your life. There is that heart, the seat of the will. Then there was the soul. That was the spiritual dimension of it. And your strength was what was physical. And so it's really a way of saying, love God totally. Love not the emotion, not just the feeling, but loving him by putting his teaching into action. But the difficulty comes in how we apply that, because I imagine most of us would say, we believe that. It isn't that we don't believe it, but we have divided loyalty. We have a sense of loyalty to God, but we have loyalty to other things as well. And as Christians, especially those of us in the church, sometimes we have this loyalty thinking, now there are seasons of life where you can't take this faith thing to the logical extreme. Now, of course you should when you're a child. And we want to make sure our children are in children's ministry and children's teaching because they really need it. But once you get into adulthood, you got to make a living, you got to take care of your family, you've got to take care of your body, and so during that time of your life, you sort of put these religions and make sure your kids go to church. And then when you get older, you need to turn back to God. And, you know, we get interested in older people making sure they need to have everything right with God. That's why on Father's Day, if you're older, your Father's Day card probably isn't humorous. It's probably something real spiritual. You know, they're getting ready, you know, in case you need to go, you know. They're making sure Dad's ready. You'll figure out what your kids think about you whether you got a funny card or a faith card, right? But it's because we think it's in those stages of life. But the truth is, it's for every stage of life, and there is never divided loyalty, because divided loyalty progresses. You start by having loyalty to the gods of this world and to the things you want, your possessions and all your stuff and all of that. And your God side, there's divided loyalty. And then remember, divided loyalty is disloyalty. And disloyalty becomes disbelief. And it's because we don't really trust that believing in God is the center portion of our life. Here's how we rationalize divided loyalty. We assume that if we were really serious about loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, that if we did that, we'd be going to church all the time. We'd be doing just religious things all the time. We would neglect our family. We would neglect our job. We would neglect our community because we're just being religious. Remember, this is not about being religious. This is about loving God. What did Jesus say? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not our ticket to heaven. The kingdom of God means the rule and reign of God. Seek first God's rule and reign in your life. And then there's a promise. And all of these things will be added to you. In other words, if you seek first the kingdom, the reign and rule of God in your heart, you are going to take care of your family. You're going to be a good father. You're going to be a good mother. You're going to be a good grandparent. You're doing that not just because you have good kids or you have good grandkids. You're doing it, why? Out of love for God. But he has called you to do that. You're to relate to them in a holy and godly way. You're going to want to provide for them at work. You're going to be a good employee. You may not be overly skilled at what you do, but there is no way a Christian should ever be known for being a lazy employee. A lazy Christian is an oxymoron, just like the word practicing Christian is an oxymoron. If you are a Christian, you are practicing. If you are an employee and a Christian, you're to be giving it your very best, not just because you like your boss, you enjoy what you're doing, not because you will just be rewarded with more money. If everything we do, our work, whatever we do with our hands, we're doing it for the glory of God. Do you really trust that if you put God first, all of these other things will be taken care of? It is in divided loyalty that becomes disloyalty. There is a story that's told among ministers, but you can apply it to life outside of just being an employee of a church. The story has been told many times, probably been embellished a few. I don't know exactly how it took place, but here's how it's told. There was a church in a booming community in Texas. One of those communities where everybody suddenly moved in. There were new houses going up every place. A church is planted. The church began to grow. They hired a staff member. He was involved in outreach and did some other things at the church. And he was spending his evenings going door to door inviting people to church. He was good at it. He had a very gracious personality. He was kind. And he would go from door to door and invite people to come to church. And they started coming. And the church was growing and prospering. The church was outgrowing itself, and didn't have all the finances it needed. He needed some more pay, so he took another job. He was selling insurance. And so when he was visiting in the homes, occasionally he would invite them to church, and at the end of his visit, he'd say, "By the way, if you ever have an insurance need, give me a call. I can take care of that too, but I'm here to invite you to church." But he was very good at that, and his insurance business began to grow and prosper. But his visits began to change. Now, instead of saying, "I invite you to church, and by the way, if you have an insurance need," it was, "Here's an insurance, and by the way, if you need a church, I know where one is." And instead of visiting every home, he'd been visiting those primarily that he had been given some indication, not that they were open to the Word of God, but they might be open to his sales appeal. And he became rather selective in where he was choosing. And as a result, he was working for two different employers, one the church and one the insurance company. Remember what Jesus said? No man can serve two masters. Well, that church had to resolve it, but forget about that church, okay? Let's talk about us. Often in our life, we have divided loyalty. Yes, we believe in the true and living God. But then we do not act like Jesus acted. We're not just called to believe in a creed and state what we're for or against. It's living the Christ-like life. We give evidence of loyalty to God when we follow the Christ-like life. And what is the Christ-like life? It is not just doing the right things, but it is trusting the Father for the outcome. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, probably what I've said today, I'd say 90% of the people would here agree with 90% of what I said. But the difficulty is, how do you apply it? How do you apply it in your life? Well, allow me to give three ways that you can apply this daily and make it a part of your life. First, every day, what you do is you set your priority. Not plural, but you set your priority. This is the heart work. This is how you live it out during the week. That means every morning when you get ready to go, when you get wound up for the day, remember, what's your number one deal? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Every dimension of your body. And remember, that's why I'm praying at the beginning of day, but it's when you recognize that's what I've been placed here on earth to do. Second, after you set your priority, make plans. By that, make plans how you're going to love God. Remember that loving's an action. How are you going to love God when you get to work? Well, part of it's getting to work on time. Part of it's fully engaged in what you're doing. But loving God is also the way you relate to your colleagues around you. It's where you talk to them about the issues that are really important, where you become the servant to them rather than asking them to do things just for you. That's loving God. Make plans. We often use the term random acts of kindness. Random acts of kindness is really not a biblical concept. We do intentional acts of Christlikeness, and there's a difference. It's where we intentionally engage. And then at the end of the day, you review your practices. You look back and see what you've done. You see the flaws, the mistakes, the errors. You confess them, knowing that the Father through the Son will forgive you. But you also look and see what have you learned so that you can do it differently tomorrow. Now, that little pattern of heart work is essential that we begin and recognize there is only one ultimate reality. There is only one loyalty. And when we express that loyalty to that one reality, that's what it means to be a person of faith, of Christian faith, because there is one true living God who has been revealed through His one and only begotten Son. There is only one way we experience it. By grace, through faith, we are saved. It is through living that life that gives evidence that there are not multiple ultimate realities. There is only one. Read this with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Would you stand? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. Scripture is both a proclamation and an invitation. It's announcing something, but it's inviting us as well. This morning, perhaps you've listened and you're aware that in your own life, you've lived as if there are multiple realities. You've said all of the right things, you've saluted the right principles, except in your daily living, you really have had divided loyalties. Maybe you need right where you are to say, "Yes, Lord, I am guilty of divided loyalties and disbelief." Confess your sin. There may be others that as you look on your life, you're aware that you haven't put anything into action. You've believed it and you've said it, but you've been hesitant to act, and you've had good emotions towards God, but maybe God's spoken to you about something specifically you need to do. Or there may be people here who have never trusted God's only begotten Son. There is only one God, only one way to know Him. We invite you to open your heart and receive God's only begotten Son as Savior, meaning that you recognize He died for your sin. He rose on the third day. He is to be the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, we invite you to do that and then share it with us publicly. Or maybe God's led you to be a part of this church family and you want to join. Or it may be God's spoken to you, but you're not sure what you're supposed to do. If you would indicate on the registration card in the together, on the back side of it, you'd like to speak with one of our ministers this week. A minister will call, talk to you, not trying to persuade you, but be there to help you understand God's word and God's will for your life. Father, we come to this very sacred moment. We respond to you, to your invitation to believe in you, to trust you, knowing that there is no other option for abundant life or eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.